Father, we thank you and give you honor and praise this morning as we share the word of God. We thank you as always. We declare that the entrance of God's word brings light and understanding. Even so, let it be for us today in the name of Jesus. To God be the glory. And Lord, shine in our hearts, Lord, the understanding that we need from these things that we read and we share from the scriptures. To God be the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We've been talking about God's ways revealed through paradoxes in scripture. This is part three. And the reason why we're looking at, you know, the way that God does things, not necessarily immediately the way it seems or things seem at first. And particularly when we did the lesson on heavenly treasure in earthen vessels that inspired this lesson that we are in today. And we have covered many things in no particular order, but I want to cover a few more of these paradoxes. Going through the scriptures, I found dozens and dozens and dozens of places in the scriptures where we can identify these paradoxes. And why are things like this in the scriptures? I mean, it must have a meaning. If a subject matter is declared, exposed, revealed, or even written about in the scriptures many, many, many times, well, then it calls for careful study. So we're studying these paradoxes and learning that, you know, when we are in a situation, what we see sometimes may be the exact opposite of what God is doing or what really exists in the spirit. So these paradoxes, help us to understand that. We've talked about, you know, God's nature and his kingdom, the things that we've learned. We've talked about even salvation, things that, even though God's the one that saves us by grace and through faith, yet, you know, we must walk out our salvation, continue to do that. We've talked about, even though we are God's finished work, called his masterpiece, yet we're still a work in progress. And we've talked about so many things. I want to pick up just a few more today, well, maybe several more. Just walk through them quickly. And at the end, we'll see what we all learn from this. Praise the Lord. There is to be known in the scriptures the fact that Jesus himself uses these paradoxes. His life, his entire life, was one giant paradox. Paul writes about it throughout many places. How is the life of Jesus, for instance, a paradox? Well, we know who he is, the Son of God, carrying the fullness of the eternal Godhead. But yet, you know, he was like, came in like almost a nobody. We know he was the Lion of Judah, but he's also the Lamb of God. On and on and on like that. And we see, and then ourselves, we see that we are earthen vessels, yet we carry a heavenly treasure. I mean, these truths are powerful. And we've learned and we are learning to understand life through spiritual lenses when we consider the truths that are behind many of these paradoxes. You know, so here are a few also that I want us to consider today. Some of them I may have has spoken about, but let's just look at, you know, some of these things. Some Christian virtues, for instance. We are called to love our enemies, yet to hate evil. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, you know, talks about us loving our enemies and those that hate us. You know, enemies may actually also be evil. You know, they may be enemies of the gospel. They may be enemies of righteousness. They may be enemies of the things of God. And they may be enemies even of the people of God. They may carry evil. They may even be the embodiment of evil. And, well, part of the paradox that Scripture teaches us is that we should, even though we hate the evil, and we should love our enemies. Say, love, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, you know, you're not choosing one over the other. And we are commanded to abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. When you abhor that which is evil, you know, sometimes there are people in that category as well. But Jesus says, that's Romans 12 and 9, but Jesus says, love your enemies. You have heard said of people of old time that you should only love your friends and hate your enemies, Jesus said. He said, no, he said, but I tell you that you should love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, if you love only them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even sinners, or people called publicans, whatever they call them in those days, do the same? And if you salute only your brethren, you know, what do you do more than others then? Do not even sinners and publicans do the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So, part of perfection is us demonstrating this nature of God, where he can bless the good, bless the evil along with the good. It causes the sun to shine. When the sun shines, it doesn't say, you know, let it not shine on wicked people. It shines everywhere, Jesus said. When it gives rain, it gives everywhere. So, and Jesus, you only select your friends to be kind to and to love. You are not better than others. Now remember, you know, we must do his commandments. These are not just ideas that Jesus is giving here. These are commandments. And we are his friends if we do what he commands us. Furthermore, those that come, love him, they prove that love by doing his commandments. And more than that, even, we see a powerful promise, you know, that he gives, you know, in the book of John 8 and 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Well, if we hear his saying and we ignore it because we think, well, that's just too hard, that's impossible, you don't understand, and all that stuff, we may disqualify ourselves from this John 8:51. So it is important for us to not only tremble at his word, but actually do it. And it is important for us to not only say, yes, Lord, or Lord, Lord, but, and Jesus said that, you know, you say, Lord, but you don't do the will of my Father, you will not have a seat on the table. So these things are important. Praise the Lord. Now, I think we talked about this one before, but I want to call it out again. You know, we need to be broken in order to be made whole. I mean, that's just so important. You know, Psalm 34 and verse 18, you know, talks about that, and 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 talks about us becoming new creatures in Christ. But, you know, in order to become new, you know, we must be broken. And we see that God showed us this story. We did this even when, I think we covered this even when we looked at the treasure in the earthen vessel, heavenly treasure. When Jeremiah was sent to the house of the potter, the clay was broken in order to be made new. It was broken. It was messed up. And it was broken again. Broken, I mean, it was fixed again. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. Psalm 34 and verse 18. And saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. And what does he do for them? Well, it makes them a new creature. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. You know, and here's one that we must do every day. It's a reminder. We'll cover this, but I want to call it out again. We know that victory is already assured for us, but yet we got to fight spiritual battles every day. You know, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, you know, we read about the battle that we are in every day. You know, but we have this victory already. I mean, Jesus said in, you know, and he was talking to his disciples, you know, about the things that we will face. He said, well, in the world, ye shall have tribulation, you know, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world for you. Well, how do you, you know, how is it that, you know, how can we live in a life of victory, knowing that Jesus has overcome for us already, but yet we still have all these struggles? John 16:33 tells you, I have overcome for you already. But it's like we are still in a battle all the time. You know, that's a paradox that we have to deal with. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18 or so, tells us about the battle that we are in all the time. Yet we know that we already have the victory. You know, it said we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but fighting against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But then, it looks like we already have the victory. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, Paul describes, you know, part of this victory even till the end. We shall have victory even over death itself, you know. So he said, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You know, now, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it looks like it's something that is still future. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. But yet, in 2 Timothy, we are told that Jesus has already abolished death. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. So these things are like paradoxes. And we need to look for the ways of God through these things. Just like Moses prayed, teach me thy way, Lord, that I may understand you. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. We are called to be meek. Matthew chapter 5 verse 5. Yet, we are also supposed to be bold. You know, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 tells us, let us come boldly. You know, I mean, not timidly, not in a beggarly fashion. When we come to God, we come boldly. That's what we're told. We don't come in a timid fashion. We don't come apologetically. We don't declare the word of God as if we don't know what we're doing. No, we'll be bold about it. Yet, scriptures say we should be meek. Glory to God. You know, the righteous are bold as a lion. And the people that do know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. I mean, these people are not weak, even though they are meek. See? So, these are some of the parables in life. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 talks about how we are bold and how we do exploits, you know, for the Lord. And, you know, we should not shy away from standing up for Christ anywhere we are, even though we are supposed to be meek. That doesn't mean we should be timid. Meekness doesn't mean timidity. So we must put on, you know, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments. Yeah? That's how we do it. Praise the Lord. So the righteous people in the Lord, they are bold as a lion. They're not timid. And they are, even though they are expected to be meek, but they are strong in the Lord. You know, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. Praise God. So we see the complexity of these things in us. While we are called to be meek, yet we have to be bold. Like a lion. Doesn't back down from anything. Praise God. Now, let's look at some eternal perspectives that we may have through the scriptures. You know, some of the things that you know, Paul and others talk about, you know, like we live in the present, but yet we are citizens of eternity. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus himself talked about it. When we looked at his prayer, the prayer of Jesus about a week ago, in John chapter 7, he said, you know, they are in the world, but not of the world. John 17, verses 15 to 16. And Jesus talked about that. And we know that Colossians chapter 3 tells us that our conversation, Colossians 3, 2 and 3, our conversation, our thoughts, our thinking, our way of life, our mannerism and style of life, heavenly, even though we are here on earth, Colossians 3 tells us from verses 1 to 3 to tells us to not set our affection on things on the earth, but we set our affection on things in heaven. You know, the reason that many people go into depression is because they set their affection on things on earth. And then when those things on earth fall apart, which they eventually will, because these are not eternal things. They are temporal. I don't care whether they are riches or whatever, or situations. They are all temporary. And eventually when they fall apart, then people fall apart along with those things because their affections are set there. But if you've set your affections on things that are permanent, that's our heavenly things. You know, the things that are seen, that you see around you every day, those things are temporal, the scripture says. But the things that you don't see, those things are the things that last forever. That's another paradox even in itself. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, you know, and your life, you know, is hid with Christ Jesus, you know. So, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also shall appear with him in glory. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Our conversation is in heaven and even in heavenly places. Well, what does that exactly mean? When Paul talks about that in Philippians 3 and 20. Well, let's read it. It means even though that you are here on earth, the way you live, this conversation means way of life. That's really what it was translated from. Your way of life, the way you live and conduct yourself, you know, is really heavenly, even though we are here on earth, you know. Now, we're looking for our Lord Jesus Christ from there as well. But while we are here, we live as though we are in heaven. While we are here, we align ourselves with heaven. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who will save and change our vile body, that I be fashioned in like his own glorious body, according to the working where he's able to subdue all things unto himself. Well, it looks like he's going to subdue all things to himself, but he already subdued all things to himself. You know, Jesus already talked about, you know, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me, but it looks like, you know, he's yet to subdue all things to himself. These are paradoxes in life. And through understanding the scriptures, it helps us to know the way of the Lord. Talk about treasure. You know, perspective about treasure. Jesus said, well, set your treasure not only on the earth, but in heaven. You know, so the treasure that we have here, he said, if you put your treasures here in different places, well, thieves can break in, rust, moth can corrupt, and so on. So you set your treasure in heaven, Matthew 6 and 20. You know, but how can we be here and putting treasure in heaven? I mean, can you open a bank in heaven and put your stuff there? Well, yeah. And there is a way to do it. The way to do it is to give it away. That's how you keep it. That's another, you know, that's another paradox in itself. If you give it away, then you keep it. We just talked about that even concerning our lives. So if you want to keep your life, you lose it. But if you give it away for my sake, then you gain it. You know, so that's what the Lord wants us to understand. You know, put your treasure not just upon the earth, Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, Jesus said, Matthew 6:19-20. He said, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves may break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. How do you do it? Where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's a powerful statement, that last part. You know, where your treasure is. I mean, that's where your heart will be. Things that we value. That's those things will always be uppermost in your heart. If something is of no value at all, you know, you will not even think of rescuing them if there is a damage. You know, God forbid if somebody's property was being overflown with water or fire or whatever. The only things they will be thinking of recovering at that time will be their children. You know, because, you know, you may not think of it until that happens. They want to get their children out of there. Now, if there were no children and they were thinking about their property, they would not be thinking of the things that have no value in that house. They'll be thinking of the things of great value. They can recover that. Yeah, you know, so where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, if you spend a lot of money acquiring some treasure, you will value that thing. You know, and great marketers, you know, throughout our time, they know this. And they, you know, use that to get people to spend more money. You know, if, you know, here in America, we have a saying that, well, you get what you pay for. Maybe in other parts of the world, maybe they say that too. But, you know, so if you go to the store and you see two items that look similar and one costs twice as much as the other, you know, the psychology is that you would think that the one that costs more must be more valuable. Otherwise, why do it cost more? So, you know, and when you pay more for it, then you value it more. That's why sometimes, you know, when we're teaching our young children the values of life, you know, we teach them how to pay for stuff, because you get everything free. You know, you just give them all everything, you know, handouts and so forth. They may not value it, but then they pay for it, their treasure. They put their hard-earned money into it. Then they will actually value it more. And, you know, let's talk about that in terms of ministry. You know, some people say, well, you know, my heart is not there, you know, that's why I don't give to it. And Jesus said exactly the opposite. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, I can't support that because my heart is not in it. Well, Jesus said the exact opposite. He said, if you support it, your heart will be there. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. No, it's exactly opposite to what we say all the time. You know, so, because when you support the thing, you want to see it succeed. That's the thing. If you are supporting your local ministries, your local churches, you will love to see them succeed because you are investing in it. It's an investment. You invest in your children's education or whatever they're doing. Maybe they're in sports or whatever. You're spending time. You want to see them succeed. You're spending money. You know, same thing in ministry. You put your treasure into it, your heart will be there. Don't think of it the other way around. You know, so start supporting your local ministries. If you have not been doing it, support them more. Your heart will be there. You'll be less critical. You know, people who don't support, they're the ones that are even more critical. And support anything, you just complain about everything. You know, Jesus said, no, support. Then your heart will be there. Praise the Lord. Put your treasure in things of the kingdom, then your heart will be in the things of the kingdom. Put your treasure, you know, in things of the world. You know, all you think about is, you know, I'm going to get my next car, my next house, and this and this. Well, that's, you know, that's where your heart will be all the time. If you put your treasure into, look, got to get more souls, supporting evangelism and things like that, and the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, you know, building up of the saints, you know, such as we do here on this platform. Well, then your heart will be there. You know, so that's a paradox too. But, you know, give it away in order to get more. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus said, well, in Luke 6:38 also, he said, look, the way to get more is for you to give away more. And that's a paradox and a lesson that most people haven't learned. Some of us think that you just give away a little and get a whole lot more. No. Jesus said the same measure that you meet is the same measure that will be meted unto you again. And Paul, he pretty much wrote about the same things. And when he was talking about, you know, say God loves a cheerful giver. You know, don't give, you know, with a tight, you know, tightened fist. If you do like that, well, you know, this is the, you know, this is the way that you will also, you know, get back. You know, I was talking about it to the Corinthians. He said, look, if you give sparingly, you will also reap sparingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So that's it. And God loves a cheerful giver. And, you know, you do that. You know, but there is a paradox in life that, you know, when you have the ability to give things away for the glory of God and to do good to people, God will give you more to be able to give away, you know, like that. And, you know, but if you don't give away, if you hold it up, you know, it's like a lake. It's always taken in, but has no outlet. Eventually, it's going to breed algae and all kinds of germs, because there is nothing flowing. You know, if you give, you will increase. The scriptures bear this out. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26 tells us that. It said, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. In other words, the more you scatter, the more you give it away, the more increase you get, you know. But there is that withholdeth more than is meat, and yet tendeth to poverty. Those are that tight-fisted. He said, well, that may tend to poverty, you know. And if you give it away, you got to give it away by wisdom, though. You know, you can't do things foolishly. You got to be led, you know, by the Lord. Those that are led by the Lord, they are the ones that are, you know, called the children of God, led by His Spirit. Ecclesiastes 11 talks about the same thing in a different way. Cast your bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. Ecclesiastes 11, 1 verse 1, which again demonstrates that when you give it away, you will get it. You get it by giving it away. You lose it by holding on to it more than is meat. You know, so these are lessons in life. You know, praise the Lord. You know, the liberal soul, Proverbs 11 and 25, you know, shall be blessed. He that watereth, you know, it's the same principles. You water, you'll be watered again. If you're liberal, liberality will also find you. And if you hold on to more than is meat, well, we're warned that that may tend to poverty. He that withholdeth corn, even the people shall curse him. The blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Praise God. Many lessons will be found in scripture. These paradoxes in scripture that we find. One important thing to keep in mind, you know, that the Lord wants us to learn from all of this is that while you look at the outward appearance, there may be a story in the situation that God is telling. The sufferings of this present time, Paul said, are not worthy to be compared with glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, what is the story of your present suffering telling? You know, the sufferings of Christ himself. You know, we're told that Christ himself endured those sufferings because he was looking forward to the glory of getting the sons of God out from bondage. That's right. He endured all those things. You know, so when we're going through, there'll be a story behind that too. You know, there may be a lesson, and there usually is. You know, things just don't happen randomly. Now, if you don't believe and in the ordering of your steps by the Lord, and if you don't believe that, you know, God knows your ways and that he has your good in his heart, then you would think that things just happen to you randomly. But if you believe that the steps of a righteous man and a just man are ordered from above, and that the Lord directed his paths and his steps, and that, you know, God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love him. If you believe those things, then you will realize that things just don't happen randomly. God allow things to happen, which at the moment may look painful and maybe like a suffering or a situation or even, you know, stifling, you know. But at the end of it all, the Lord, you know, has a way to bring it all out together. There's a story in all of that, you know. So the story of Joseph, for instance, popular story, but we cannot tell, you know, enough about it. The things that happened to him were like to choke and suffocate him out of, you know, the possibility of those dreams coming to pass. Even his brother said so. We will see what will become of your dreams now. You know, we bump you off. They wanted to bump him off. God raised up one destiny helper at first among the would-be destiny destroyers, and then raised up yet another, and so on. And things were happening to him, causing more and more difficulties. I mean, making the fulfillment of those dreams more and more distant. I mean, the possibility of those dreams being fulfilled becoming more and more distant. And when you got, you know, almost got killed, then got sold into slavery, be carried away into a far, far country. How in the world will your brothers bow to you when you are not even in the same country anymore? You know, and all of that, everything that was happening. Yet, throughout all of it, he was still like a favor magnet. That's right. Everywhere he went, no matter what evil was pursuing him, or, you know, bad things happening to him, got thrown into prison for something he did not even do. Actually, for the integrity of his heart was the reason why he was thrown into prison. Because he would not give in to the seductress. I wanted to seduce him. And so she lied against him, got him thrown into prison, and on and on and on. You know his story. And it seemed like getting farther and farther away from the possibility of any good thing even happening to him. But yet, you know, he has a great, great paradox. Joseph had to go to prison in order to be able to stand before Pharaoh. Think about that. His life was also one of paradoxes all over the place. The best that he would have had and the highest that he could have gone was, you know, he was raised to look, you know, be over the things of his master, was, you know, Potiphar. Probably the man was like chief of staff or something, you know, but that's the best that he would have gotten. You know, he would never, I mean, he didn't look like in that role he would even be exposed to Pharaoh at all, because he was only in Potiphar's house, we're told. But when he was sent to prison and had to suffer years of being in that prison, eventually it led to an opportunity for him to stand before Pharaoh. Glory to God. And, you know, but he had to go to prison for it. You know, and the day, you know, that he would stand before Pharaoh, finally, even the man that he asked, he said, hey, please give, put a good word in for me when you get before Pharaoh. The butler forgot him for yet another 2 years, until the day that Pharaoh had a dream that nobody could interpret. And then the butler said, ah, I remember my fault this day. There was this young man of the Hebrews that I met, you know, while I was here and there in the prison. Your Lord, you were, my Lord was angry with me and cast the baker and myself into prison. And one day we dreamt both a man, each of us our dreams. And when we could not tell the interpretation and was sorrowful, this man came in and interpreted. And to me, he interpreted this way, and to the other, interpreted that way. And each of us fell as he interpreted. The baker, you hanged, as he interpreted. And me, you restored, as he interpreted. Let now my Lord call this man, and he will show Pharaoh the dream. Oh, my goodness. And in one day, see, took him all that, you know, suffering many years, 13 or more years, went through all of that, or even longer, but in one day, God changed all of that. But he had to go to prison for him to hear those words that I am Pharaoh and you are Joseph, and without you shall nothing move a finger in Egypt. You know, in order for him to hear those words, he had to go to prison. You know, that's a powerful, powerful paradox. And the Lord himself went through a lot. He had to put him on the cross. He had to die the death, you know, of an accursed man. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. In order for him to bring many sons unto glory. In John 12 and 24, Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Was talking about himself. But through my death, I'm going to bring many sons unto glory. I, in order for him to be able to realize that declaration that he made before the world began, according to Isaiah 8 and 18, I and the children that you have given me are for signs and wonders. In order for that to come to pass, Jesus had to die the death for it to happen. And so, you know, there may be many things that are dying, you know, in your life right now. But, you know, it may be a story. There may be a paradox in the making. Who knows what the Lord is doing? And let's look to the Lord. And we should never be discouraged or despair of life. And look to the Lord, because God is the master orchestrator. He can do all these things. He knows how to mastermind the devil. Even the things that the devil does against you to destroy your life, God turned it around. He wanted to destroy Joseph, and God kept turning it around. It didn't look like it at first. Devil would have told him, you're going to be above your brothers, huh? We'll see how you rot in this pit. Well, from the pit to the hand of the Ishmaelites and all of that, you know, carrying you away to a country you don't know. You'll never see your dad again. You'll never see your young brother again. You will never. We'll see what will become of those your dreams. And the devil would mock him, even when they threw him into prison. See, you should have just gone along with that beautiful woman. See, she would have promoted you even more. You had access. Why'd you do it? Devil would have mocked him. But he said, no, you know, I will not do this great. Now, Joseph was a man of integrity. You know, he did not even have the law of Moses at the time. He was way ahead of that. He was way before Moses. Yet, the law of God was in his heart. You know, that thou shalt not commit adultery. It was in his heart. Even though the Lord hadn't written it like that. And he wouldn't do it. And he stayed right there with the word of God. And at the end of it all, we see the tremendous promotion that came. Promotion through suffering. You know, his way up was actually down. He had to go down and kept going down even more. You know, until he got to, well, there was nothing lower almost other than death. But God brought him out of there and put him, you know, on the throne. And Pharaoh said, from now on, whatever you say goes. That's it. Only in the throne. There were two thrones, actually. You know, Pharaoh set up one for himself, which he already had, and set up another seat of authority for Joseph. He said, this throne, that's the only thing, you know, that will be, you know, tell us apart. But you are the man from this time on. And he ruled not only Egypt, ended up ruling almost the world. Everybody, the whole world came. Praise the Lord. So, these paradoxes teaching us through the scriptures, you know, for us to trust in the Lord. You know, we don't know, and you may not know yet what it looks like that God is doing, but trust Him. Trust Him with all your heart. You know, and here's another set of paradoxes about life and death. The way we live, I covered this, some of this before. The way we live is to be dead, actually. Galatians 2 and 20 talks about we live by dying to ourselves. I am crucified with Christ. We're dead, yet we live. That's how we live, is by dying. That's a paradox, a great paradox, you know. And sometimes, you know, people, I mean, Jesus called out, you know, the opposite too. He looked at, you know, this church in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 called Sardis. And he said, look, you know, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things saith he that had the seven spirits of God and seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. In this case, well, they thought they lived, but they were dead. But Jesus said, those of you that are dead, you will live. It's a great way and a great mix of the wisdom of God shown to us in these things. He that liveth and believeth shall never die. That he that dead shall live again. I mean, Jesus proclaimed these things. So the way we live, according to Paul in Galatians 2 and 20, is to actually die. That's how you live. I die daily, he said. And that's how you do it. You put that flesh, you know, to death. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, in this chapter, Paul was talking about his conflict that was in his mind. You know, There were times he would have thought, well, maybe I should just, you know, die and go and be with the Lord. Because he knew where he was going. And that's people should also know where they're going. When you die physically in this, from this body, where are you going? Do you know that when you die, you will immediately now be with the Lord? Do you know that? If you don't know, then you make sure today. Praise the Lord. But life is more than just waiting to die to go to heaven. I've been teaching that for a long time on this platform. The message sometimes that we preach to people is, you know, give your life to Christ so we go to heaven. No, you will go to heaven, but Jesus prayed, I pray not that you take them from the world. There's a big gap left unaddressed, you know, by our messages of, you know, give your life to Christ and go to heaven. You know, go to heaven, and that will come later. But you can be in heaven even here on earth. You know, but you have to function right here. You know, so there is a life that we must live now. It's not about, you know, where will you go to heaven? I mean, sorry, it's not about where will you be when you die. This is the message the church preaches. It's about what will you do tomorrow when you wake up? That's it. Tomorrow, when you wake up, what kind of life will you live? Will your life be in alignment with what God has prescribed for your life? Will you be a witness for Christ? Will you live for his glory tomorrow and today? Not whether you go to heaven. You will go to heaven eventually, but you are not there yet. So what are you doing while you are here? You know, so that's the life. You know, we will know we are going to heaven, but, you know, that's not the thing. We are here. And if you know how to walk with God, you know, you can be in heaven even while you are here. Praise God. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 13. He was talking to Nicodemus right there. He said, no man has ascended to heaven at any time, you know, except the Son of Man that came down from heaven, that is in heaven. And he's right here talking to Nicodemus. And he's saying, I'm in both places at the same time. Praise God. You know, and that's how we must be. We are seated, are we not? Ephesians 2 and 6. Not that we shall be seated, but we are already seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We're already there. You know, so let's function accordingly. We receive the unction of the Holy Spirit and his inspiration to function as effective witnesses for Christ now. You know, we'll go to heaven when the time is right. Heaven doesn't need you. God needs you here on earth. Heaven's got a lot of people. They got their share there, lion's share of people there. They'll do whatever they do in heaven. Today, you are here on earth. You know, you do, you know, say whatever state you are in, called therein abide. You are called being on earth right now. You know, well, abide in that and occupy. And give the glory to God in your life. Let your light shine now on earth, right now, where we are in this moment. Praise God. You know, and let, you know, even Jesus said, look, tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient is the today, the evil thereof. So, you know, let's, you know, we know, and that's another paradox, great paradox that the children of God are facing, you know. We must be content with waiting for his return. But yet, we must live on earth and do his will. It's a great paradox. And people are caught in the middle. They don't know whether we should just, you know. I mean, there was a time in the 70s when people thought the Lord was coming. You know, even in some circles and some groups where I was. You know, say, well, the Lord is coming. So let's leave everything and just do this and do that. It turned out to be foolishness, you know. But the Lord is coming. We know that. That's a great paradox. We must be content for his timing. You can't make it happen. You know, if you want to make it quicker, Jesus said one thing very clear. You want this? You want my return to be quicker? Then preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's it. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then shall the end come. So the end can come unless we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's not just preaching any kind of gospel. It is the gospel of the kingdom. Is that what you are preaching? Is that what the church is preaching today? No. You know, but when we preach the gospel of the kingdom, that king is coming. The bride and the spirit will say, come. That's right. Come! Because now we're preaching, we're telling, and the people preparing the heart, you know, behold that God coming, O Zion, is coming. King is coming. And we begin to tell of the kingdom of God. And we tell the people. But then, see, that's a great paradox about the kingdom of God too. The kingdom of heaven is both now and future. That's a great paradox. Jesus standing before Pilate, he said, look, if my kingdom were of this world, then my citizens will fight. And he said, oh, you are a king then? You know, because now you are saying your kingdom. Jesus said, well, thou sayest, it's your own words. And, you know, and then Pilate said, well, you know, why are you talking to me like this? Don't you know that I have the power to release you? Jesus said, you would have no power at all. I mean, Jesus was right there. Boom! You know, he was meek. They slapped him around, but, you know, he didn't give one inch when it came to telling the truth. He said, for the truth I was born. So what is truth? You know, the man couldn't know it. He said, well, this is the truth. And this is the reason why I was born. That's right. But he had to wait for it, even though he knew he was king of all. So he had to wait. Great, great paradox there. So the kingdom of heaven is within us already, but yet we have to wait for it. That's a great paradox. You know, but while we're waiting, what do you do while you're waiting? That's the thing. What is the next thing that you are going to do today after hearing his voice? Scripture says, what are you going to do? You know, harden not your hearts as in a provocation. You know, when your fathers tempted me in the wilderness, the book of Hebrews writes extensively about this. Wrote about it in chapter 3, wrote about it in chapter 4. You know, people heard the word of God, but it wasn't mixed with faith in their heart. The words that you are hearing today, you know, my prayer is let it not be a witness against us today. If you will hear his voice, glory to God, harden not your heart. Say, the Holy Spirit is saying this to you again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation. And said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And that's what we are trying to learn through these paradoxes. So I swear, in my wrath, you know, shall not enter into my rest. The Lord said, you will know the breach, my breach of promise. He was angry, you know, cut them off, you know. Now, don't let any evil heart be in any of you, he said, in departing from the living God. You know, but don't not harden your hearts. He said it again, you know, twice he said it in that chapter. I go to verse 15, he said it again. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, you know, and so on. I mean, how many times is he going to say it? Because people hear the word of God, but yet they don't take heed to it. The word that you're hearing today, and then you go to chapter 4, it tells them the people that were supposed to get into that rest did not get in there because the word they heard was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. So now he said, look, you know, the only way for you to enter into his rest, because he said, look, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter to my rest. Well, we need to enter into that rest. And that's another paradox. I think I talked about that the other day. Paradox of rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew 11:28, and I'll give you rest. Yet, he says, you got to carry your cross daily. That's a heavy thing. You know, but he said, look, when you are carrying that cross, I will give you the grace and the strength. Let me talk about this last piece here. You know, the freedom we have in Christ actually brings us into slavery. That's a great paradox. In Galatians chapter 5, you know, we know that Paul was talking about being free from all these rudiments of the world and all these things. And in other places, he talked about it, you know, that, you know, God has given us this liberty. We don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, you know, but it's not quite that simple. Not the yoke of bondage of sin, not the yoke of bondage of the devil, but you must be under bondage to Christ. That's it. You know, nobody can be yokeless. You are either yoked to the things of the world or you are yoked to Christ. Jesus said, take my yoke. Yeah, that's a yoke. You can be yoked to the Lord or yoked to the devil. Be not unequally yoked to the world and the things of the world, but you must be yoked to Christ. So while, you know, Christ offers us freedom, Romans chapter 6 verse 18 will tell you that whosoever you yield yourselves to obey, so if you yield yourselves to obey sin, then you are the servant of sin. But even as you have yielded yourselves to obey sin in the past, he said, well, now yield yourselves to obey Christ. If you yield yourself to obey Christ, though, then you become the servant of Christ or slave. The word that was translated there is actually slave. People don't like that, but that's it. You know, we are slave. You know, Paul said, look, if you are free in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 was talking about, if you are free, then you are God's servant. You are slave to God. If you are a bond man to people, then you are free from the ministry, so to speak. But if you are free from the bonds of men, then you are slave to Christ. That's it. You know, and Paul, he said, he knew this. He learned this secret. He said, look, woe am I. You know, I'm constrained to do this. I'm not free to just do as I like. Woe unto me if I don't preach this gospel. You know, I am tied to Christ now. 1 Corinthians 6 and 16. You know, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit now with the Lord. You know, you are bought with a price, he would say in other places. You know, therefore, you know, glorify, you know, God in your spirit, you know, and your body, which is the Lord's. You know, glorify the Lord in it. If you are joined to him, you are one spirit. But we're joined to him in a way, in a master-slave relationship, really. That's it. We're servants to him. He says, and we do. End of story. There's no argument there. You know, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. We come in as servants. He elevates us to friends. We walk with him as friends, then he leads us into sonship. That's the way it is. You know, so those are the paradoxes that we find in scripture. Well, let's bring it home. Let's bring this lesson home. Where are you with the Lord and in your life today? Whatever we are experiencing, there is, you know, possibly, more likely, probably, something that will explain that situation in the scriptures. you know, that's it. There's always something, there's always some story. You know, there's some semblance of it that we can find in these stories that are in the scriptures. You know, the Bible, you know, you can characterize or categorize it into two sets of writings. There are historical records and things, and there are doctrinal. You know, but even in the historical, there are lessons of faith. So the things that were written before are for examples. You know, even when you were just writing of what people did or what happened to them or their journeys and so forth, occasionally they put in the word of the Lord that he spoke to them. But even when you're just reading the things that they did, there is a lesson to be learned even in those things. And so many of these stories, like the one we told of Joseph today, we read many, many chapters, you know, just reading about the life of Joseph. We didn't really hear too much during those times that God was telling him anything. We were just reading his stories. But yeah, those stories are playing out a lot of lessons for us. So these things that are in the scriptures, and then there are the doctrinal part of the scriptures, you know, where God gives doctrine or commandment, or the apostles, they write doctrine or commandment, you know, and together, all of that is called the doctrine of Christ. You know, we know the things, you know, of Christ, and then we have to follow those things as well. So both the things that are written, you know, commanded us to do, and the things that we learn in the scriptures, we do. And 1 John 3:22 gives us another insight. You know, this is how God hears us and answers our prayers. When we do the things that God has commanded explicitly, and then when we also do the things that are pleasing in his sight, whether he explicitly commands it or not. So, 1 John 3:22, we know that we get anything we ask from him because, one, we keep his commandments. And I call that active obedience. And two, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I call that passive obedience. You know, we know it's pleasing to the Lord even if he hasn't point blank commanded it. Now we do it. It's pleasing. It's pleasing to the Lord. And most time, if you search and look, you'll find that it's commanded it somewhere. You may just not know it. You know, but you know it's pleasing to him. And the corollary or the, you know, the opposite of that is we stay away, restrain and refrain ourselves from doing those things that are not pleasing to him. Praise the Lord. And the Holy Spirit tell you that too. Rather than arguing, you know, with yourself, people argue within themselves. No, you just need to figure out, does this thing please the Lord? If the Lord, if it pleases the Lord, then, and it is well pleasing. Remember, all things, according to Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, you know, when they fell down and worshipped and cast their crowns before the throne, they said, well, all things are created for you and for thy pleasure. So we exist at the pleasure of the Lord. And Jesus said in John 8:29, the reason I'm confident that I'm never alone, my Father who sent me is always with him, is because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. And so if we also do those things that are pleasing in his sight, if we learn from these lessons his ways, and then we can also know that God's always with there with us. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's it. That's a wrap for that. Throughout this series, I think I have thrown out, I looked at the paradoxes that I wrote here. I think I had about 60 something written down here that we have thrown out. Tons and tons of it throughout the scriptures. One lesson they bear out is very clear, that, you know, the Lord, his thoughts and his ways, this is how we started these lessons in the book of Isaiah, and we're going to round it up there as well. The lesson through all of this is that his ways and his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts and our ways. The way we think things out is not the way that God knows things. So let me read it to us again. And we're going to pray. Hallelujah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55. The Lord will tell us that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways, even as the heaven is higher than the earth. You know, that's what the Lord said. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verse 8. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a summary of it. That tells the whole story. Praise the Lord. And again, let's put our trust in him. Lean not to your understanding, as Proverbs 3 and 5 tells you. Put your trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. God knows what he is doing. These paradoxes will help us to learn the ways of God. God's ways revealed through paradoxes in scripture. Father, we thank you, Lord, and we give you praise. Give you glory. Thank you for this revelation of your ways through these seemingly opposite things that we see in scriptures. And we know that you have shown us your ways. Continue, Lord, to show us your ways. Let's continue to learn more and more about you. The Bible says that until we come to the fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God, the measure of the stature of his fullness, that we be filled with the knowledge of God and be filled with the fullness of God. Show us thy ways, O Lord, that we may know you even more and more. We give you praise and we give you glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.